This podcast is brought to you by St. Joseph's Episcopal Church in Boynton Beach, Florida, in the United States of America. You can find us at stjoesweb.org. Come visit us when you are in town.
Let us pray. God, may we be among those who are blessed. Those who have not seen yet cry, "My Lord and my God." Those of us who touch earth's pain in Jesus' name, and tell the good news abroad. Amen. Amen. Good morning. It was Easter Day, that very first Easter Day, and it is evening. The day is almost over. Earlier that day, Jesus rose from the grave. There was no fanfare about it. No trumpet blasts and playing of tympanum, no ringing of bells, no angelic choirs, no singing of alleluias, no Easter lilies or baptisms or children running around looking for Easter eggs, no fancy outfits and no hats. What we find instead is a group of frightened men behind locked doors. They are afraid because of what had happened to Jesus. They are afraid that the authorities will come and kill them also. Now, those disciples should have known better. After all, the women did come back from the tomb that morning and share the good news that they had seen the risen Lord. But these men, these disciples, had not seen him with their own eyes, and so they were unsure. They were still afraid. And so they hid behind the locked doors. Now, we're not exactly sure what those disciples believed at that particular moment about Jesus, but I do believe one thing. They believed that they were in danger. They believed that they would be safe behind these locked doors. Now, I'm not saying that they did not believe Mary Magdalene in her witness to have seen Christ. Maybe they did believe her, maybe they didn't. I don't think they knew what to believe. After all, look what had happened in just those few days. Their world had been entirely turned upside down, inside out. They were devastated. And it is at that moment that I believe that they were not functioning because of faith. They were functioning because of fear. And in that recognition, suddenly, through those locked doors, Jesus appeared. And the thing that Jesus says to them is, "Peace be with you." How he came through those locked doors, how he got out of that dark sealed tomb, the scripture does not tell us. All we know is suddenly Jesus appeared and he says to his disciples, "Peace be with you." Now, the Jewish people were quite accustomed to using this word, peace. They used it to greet one another. They used it to say goodbye, to convey good wishes, to convey blessings to one another. They would say, "Peace be with you. Go in peace. Be at peace. Peace to this house." Listen to those words again. Peace be with you. Peace go with you. Be at peace. Peace to this house. Powerful, powerful words that somehow calm our hearts and give us the comfort that we need. We know that Jesus often would speak words of peace to take away anxiety, to take away fear, to give hope, and to restore people to wholeness once again. Even though this word is written in Greek in the New Testament, it is alluding to the Old Testament concept, the Hebrew word shalom, a word that means wholeness, that everything is in harmony. Everything is as God intended it to be. Everything is good and fine. It doesn't take much, however, for disharmony to come and to make life unpleasant for us. To use a metaphor, when you stub your toe, the rest of your body could care less, but you are very much aware that you stubbed your toe, and it affects everything about you. We need our whole body to be aware and to be at peace. Any small disharmony or injury indeed can make us miserable. So when the Hebrews used this word peace, this word shalom, they were talking about a world where everything is humming along as God intended. No disharmonies, no fear, no disruption, no pain. And they would greet you. Peace be with you. Peace go with you. Now, we don't experience that kind of peace that often, do we? But when we do, what an incredible feeling. It may occur as we walk the beach alone or probably sit with a good book or just sit in the silence of a room, maybe watching the sunset or the sunrise, maybe just being in the company of people who love us and who we love. What an incredible feeling. I'm sure that these disciples of Jesus heard this word peace thousands of times. But for some reason, at this particular moment, as Jesus comes in through those locked doors and speaks those words, peace takes on a whole new perspective and transforms their lives. That Jesus, who had been crucified on Friday, now stands in their midst on this Easter evening and says, "Peace be with you." And in addition, he breathes on them and gives them his Spirit. That Spirit that dwells within us and works through us, giving us purpose and direction for our lives. Suddenly, is there to give meaning and purpose to these disciples. And once God's Spirit was enthroned upon their hearts, they were no longer afraid. They were no longer behind locked doors. And never again in Scripture do we hear that these disciples had fear. St. Paul writes later with the words saying, "If God is for us, then who can be against us?" In other words, if God is for us, what does it matter of who is against us? Because God is with us, and when God is with us, we can never lose. On that first Easter evening, I believe those disciples began to understand what Paul taught years later. If God is for us, who can be against us? And as they received the peace of Christ and his Holy Spirit, they were forevermore changed into that "if God is for us" kind of faith. Now, we know from our scripture today that not all those disciples were present on that first evening. In fact, two were missing. We tend to forget that Judas is no longer on the scene. And as we know from the story, Thomas was not there. Later, when he appears to them, Thomas says, "I am not going to believe unless I see the marks of the nails in his hands and put my finger in the mark of the nails and my hand in his side. I will not believe." And as a result of that confession, this man had been labeled for the rest of his life and for eternity throughout history, the doubting Thomas. In fact, when we find friends around us who are doubting the faith, what do? We call them doubting Thomases. But my brothers and sisters, he is not alone. Thomas has a great deal of company. You know, when Mary first came to those 10 disciples that very morning and said, "I've seen the Lord, he's risen," they didn't believe either. Now, they may not have voiced as Thomas did, "I will not believe until," but they didn't believe. They weren't able to believe until they themselves saw Jesus with their own eyes, because they were filled with fear. They could not believe. Only after those disciples had seen Jesus did they really begin to believe. Only after Christ breathed upon them and gave his Holy Spirit were they able to respond with faith and courage. But who wouldn't have doubted? In his writings, Floyd Thatcher, The Miracle of Easter, writes these words, and this is a clergy person. "I have a confession to make. For years on Easter Day, a little voice inside of me said, 'This is all make-believe.'" So many people may be shocked by this admission of mine, but I know that I'm not alone. Some of you have felt that same way. Well, I have a word for you. Most of the early Christians had trouble believing it also. And so, with those words from Thatcher, there is acknowledgement that we do struggle with faith and with doubt. And I mention it because I know that all of us continue to wrestle with doubt, hoping that we at least can fall on this side of faith. I know that we struggle to believe, wanting to believe. But doubt is a reality. And it can be extremely helpful for us to realize we are not alone in that struggle. We all have doubts, and we all pray that we at least will fall on this side of faith. You see, the nature of faith is almost always guaranteeing that you are going to struggle with doubt. You will always struggle with doubt sometime or another. The author of Hebrews talks about faith this way when he writes, "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen." Now think about that final phrase for a moment. Faith is the conviction of things not seen. Perhaps another way to put it is faith is the certainty of things not seen. How can you and I be sure of things if we can't feel it and touch it and prove it and test it? But if you stop and think about it, how much of our daily lives is really lived by trusting because we can't see? I've never been to Hawaii, but I believe it exists. I've never seen a virus, but I know viruses exist, and I've seen its devastation. I know forgiveness exists, but I can't grasp it and see it, but I know its power and how it transforms lives. So don't be concerned about having to have the facts in order to believe. If anything, the one thing that encourages me out of Scripture is knowing what happened to those disciples once Jesus appeared to them. As one theologian writes, there is not a single pessimistic note anywhere in the New Testament after the resurrection. That's true. Those disciples that were behind locked doors, fearing death, suddenly are transformed and are able to move out into the world because they have witnessed the risen Christ. They are now able to go out believing and teaching and preaching and evangelizing and building churches throughout Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the world. And it was also true for Thomas, the doubter. As we hear in our story from the gospel, a week later, as all the disciples were gathered, the Lord appeared once again. And this time he said to Thomas, "Put your hand into my wounds and into my side, that you may believe. Did Thomas do that? There's no record that that is what he did. What he did, however, was to make a confession as he cried out, "My Lord and my God." My Lord and my God. Now that is perhaps the most faithful statement of faith in all of the Gospel of John. As E. Stanley Jones wrote in a sermon, the doubter became the mightiest believer of them all. So doubt if you must, but remember those early disciples locked behind doors because of fear. And the transformation that occurred once the Lord appeared to them, and they saw and they believed. There's no way to explain their actions from that moment on. No way to explain why the church suddenly, rapidly grew throughout the world, outside of the fact that these men acknowledged that Jesus was alive, and they were there to see it. And there are people all over the world as we are gathered today because of their faith and their witness. So when you are tempted to doubt, remember those early disciples. Billy Graham described them this way. These men who followed Christ were unique in their generation. They turned the world upside down because their hearts had been turned right side up. So keep in mind, that same Holy Spirit has come to each and every one of us so that our hearts may be turned right side up. The Spirit of God is with you, and Christ says to you again, "Peace be with you. My peace I leave with you." Amen.